He is risen.
He is risen.
It is so wonderful worshiping with you on this day. Just sitting here listening, especially to that last song. Doesn't your heart just quicken and I feel like we could go all day. I'm thinking if you have lunch plans, reschedule to about 3 o'clock. We're just going to, no. I love Easter for a number of reasons, as it represents so many wonderful things. The warmer weather that comes along with spring. I think we're all enjoying that today. The life of daffodils and tulips as they push up through the ground. Easter egg hunts, and some of you like peeps. Kielbasa and Weber's mustard, and you can't, right? Yeah. And you can't forget the Western New York famous butter lamb. However, for us to really understand the full implications of Easter and what it represents to us as followers of Jesus, we need to look at a very un-Easter-like topic to begin with. We need to rewind and go look at Good Friday for just a moment as Jesus was crucified. You see, Easter can't happen. Jesus can't raise from the dead unless he died on the cross. A lot of the thoughts I'm sharing today as I've been reading have been influenced by both N.T. Wright and actually Andy Stanley and some of the stuff he's put out recently. And I hope that as their words have spoken to me and as I speak to you, we have an encounter with God today that changes our hearts. Earlier in the Holy Week on Palm Sunday, as you remember, Jesus was welcomed into Jerusalem as a king, riding on the donkey, which was a sign of peace, not a sign of weakness. He went down and then up into Jerusalem. And as he did, people were shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna." They were celebrating their king who was coming to set them free. And then throughout that week, Jesus taught and engaged with people and was present in the temple daily. And then at the end of the week, the unthinkable happened. He was crucified as a criminal. His execution took place 24 hours after being betrayed by Judas, one of his closest, one of his inner circle, arrested by Roman soldiers and tried unfairly. And as Jesus hung on the cross, there was a crowd gathered around him. There were curious citizens, those in Jerusalem who were just there to see and take in all that was happening. There were broken-hearted women, Jesus' mother and one of them just sitting at the foot of the cross, weeping as Jesus died. There were smug religious leaders sitting there with their arms crossed, approving of everything that had just happened, waiting for Jesus to breathe his last breath, confident that the work they did would eradicate this movement. There were scared disciples, some of which were far away, just looking from a distance. And of course, the ever-present Roman Empire watching, overseeing it all, the power of Rome on display for all to see. But do you know, as you think about this scene, who wasn't there? We see all the people who were, but who wasn't there? Who was missing? Well, there were no believers. There were no Christians. There was no church. There was no movement prepared to continue after Jesus left. That was not at all present as Jesus died. On the day Jesus died, his movement died with him. And everybody believed it was going to stay that way. Did you ever think about that before? In the moments that Jesus hung on the cross and after he died, nobody anticipated what was coming next. We know the end of the story. We've at least heard the scriptures and understand what happened. But for these followers, these believers of Jesus and the world in general, they had no idea what was about to happen. There were two prominent Jewish leaders who went and asked for Jesus' body to do what? To prepare it for resurrection? No. To prepare his body for burial. But the women, they were with Jesus. They must know what was going to come. So the women followed this procession to the tomb so they could see where Jesus was buried. And then after that, they went and prepared spices and ointments so that what? They were preparing for resurrection? No. They were preparing to embalm his body, to prepare him for burial after the Sabbath had ended. On that first Easter Sunday, nobody was outside the tomb counting down the minutes for Jesus to pop out. Not one person. Nobody expected what was about to happen. Nobody was there when the tomb, when the stone was rolled away and Jesus walked out for the first time. Nobody was there. So that makes for an interesting question. We have to hit the pause button for just a moment and fast forward 300 years to February 27th of the year 380. Do any of you remember that year? Just kidding. The Roman Empire, Theodosius, made Christianity the official religion of the Roman Empire on that day. He removed the pantheon of Roman gods that existed and said, no, we are no longer worshiping all of these gods. Our worship is going to be focused on God and his life and death through Jesus Christ. The same, listen to this, the same empire that crucified Jesus 300 years later was now calling him their God. The same empire that hung him on a cross, nailed his hands and feet to a cross, dropped it in the ground and watched as he died, the same empire that did that was now declaring that he was actually their God. What happened? What happened in those 300 years? How did this movement continue when the author, the leader of the movement died? What happened? Jesus never even went to Rome. He wasn't Roman. How did he become their God? Let's fast forward to today. If you were going to travel to Rome, let's say you got up out of here, you left, and you got to Rome by tomorrow at some point. As you went to Rome, you would find that the Roman Empire is no longer there. But you would also find that there are crosses everywhere. And the cross no longer signifies death and destruction and torture. It now signifies hope and life. Life that only can be found in Jesus. If you were to travel to Rome today, you would not find the cross as a sign of torture and death, but a sign of life and hope and grace and peace. What happened all those years ago to cause this to be the story? And if you look outside the boundaries of Rome, Christianity is the largest religion in the world. People are gathering all over the world, just like we are right now, worshiping and remembering what happened on that first resurrection Sunday when nobody was there. So what happened? How did a dead leader and a dead movement switch to become the world's largest faith community? Clearly, something earth-shattering happened in that moment of resurrection and following that forever changed the course of human history. And whatever it was has drawn you and me and all of us together 2,000 years later to worship and to celebrate this risen Savior. What in the world happened? All four of the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all refer to this period in Jesus' life, his death and resurrection. And as we've been going through Luke throughout the Lenten season, we're going to continue in Luke today. If you have your Bible, you can turn to Luke 24. You can use your Bible app if you have your phone, or you can simply pay attention to the screens as I read the scripture for today. Luke tells us, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, The women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces on the ground. But the men said to them, Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself, what in the world happened? All who went to the tomb that morning came away scratching their heads. They were wondering. Their minds had no category for what they saw and experienced. They didn't even consider that Jesus had risen from the dead. Other gospel accounts tell us that Mary assumed the body had been taken or stolen. Wouldn't you? If you thought Jesus was lying, you saw him in the tomb, you saw him die on the cross, and then he was missing, what would you assume? All four of my grandparents happened to be buried right up the road at the cemetery that many of you drive by as you come here on Bayview. If I was going to go visit one of my grandparents and show up at their gravesite, and as I got there, I saw that the grave was dug up, the coffin was lifted, and it was empty, and there was nothing in it, I would be frightened, wouldn't you? And then as I stood there looking at the coffin, trying to make sense of all that was going on around me, what if two men that shone and they were as bright as lightning were suddenly right in front of me and they said, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead?" I would be petrified. Fear, angst, and confusion would just grip my heart, and it was the same for these women. If there was ever a mind-blowing event in all of human history, this had to be it. People just don't get up from the grave and walk away. The angels remind the women of Jesus' words. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. He told this to his closest followers over and over again while he was alive. They just didn't get it. They just couldn't qualify what he was saying, and they didn't make sense to them. So they rush back to tell the other disciples. And I love what happens as they get back to the other disciples and tell them. They think the women have gone a little crazy. Mary spent too much time out in the sun. They didn't know what to do. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb. Nobody expected a resurrection. Even the people who walked with Jesus for 3 years, heard everything he said, ate meals with him day after day, heard his teachings, played games, whatever they did around the campfire, even they didn't understand that Jesus had risen from the grave. In fact, the writers covering this event depict themselves and their friends as being filled with doubt and confusion, not waiting in anticipation for Christ to live again. There are many reasons to believe the account of the resurrection, but one of the strongest for me is that the gospel writers, this group of men who wrote the scriptures, were okay with two very interesting factors that they wrote. First, each of them write themselves into the story as scared and confused, not confident and bold. Later in Luke 24, we see that after Jesus appeared to them in his resurrected body, they still had doubts. So Jesus said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." If I were writing the Gospels, I wouldn't write myself as cowering in the corner, not sure what was going on. I'd probably write myself as the hero of the story. I'd be like the Sherlock Holmes of biblical truth. As I took everything in and observed all that happened and remembered and saw, if I were writing one of the Gospels, I would write, "And then I came forward and said, 'It's elementary, my dear Watson. Jesus predicted he was going to die and rise again from the grave. Why do you doubt?'" I probably would have said something like that. But that's not at all what the gospel writers did. They wrote themselves into the story as if they didn't know what was happening. They were cowering, hiding for fear that they would be persecuted next. They didn't know what in the world was happening. That very fact is proof to me that this is true. Why would anybody write themselves into the story as cowering and hiding? If you had the story to create on your own, you would write that you were boldly telling that Jesus was going to rise from the grave. The second interesting factor that the disciples were okay with was that while they were cowering and hiding, women were the ones who went to the tomb at the crack of dawn to embalm the body. And that news of the resurrection, the most important earth-shattering news in all of history, was first revealed to the women and not to the apostles. Let me put it this way. If the gospel writers were making the resurrection up, they would have not had women as the key witnesses. Women were not considered credible witnesses in biblical times. Their testimony would not hold up in a court of law. Unfortunately, women in this time period were viewed as second-class citizens. Yet the gospel writers, this most important event in all of human history, is first reported to be seen by women. If the gospel writers were making it up, they would not have done that. It would have destroyed their story before anybody ever read it. Before a word was spoken, it would have been considered rubbish. But in this gospel, in the resurrection of Jesus, women take center stage. It's the women who are at the foot of the cross weeping when Jesus died. It was the same women who went to the tomb to prepare his body. Women had an important role to play in this whole story. That's how I know. It sounds too good to be true. Why would the gospel writers say it that way if it wasn't the way it actually happened? And then Luke, who wrote the gospel that we were speaking at, also wrote the book of Acts. And as you read Acts, you see something dramatically changed in all of Jesus' followers. They went from cowering in the corner and hiding to emerging again to represent Jesus to the world, to tell people who he was through the power of the Holy Spirit. They went from hiding and cowering to boldly proclaiming that Jesus is alive. What happened in them that they did that? They endangered their lives for the rest of their lives. Everywhere they went, people had plans to kill them. They faced all kinds of difficulties, persecution, martyrdom, and peril. Many of these apostles were martyred for what they believed in Jesus. They were killed for their faith. Would you die for a lie? If you didn't see him face to face, would you tell the world about him and die for a lie? I don't think I would. The message of Jesus spread like wildfire to every corner of the world and continues to spread today through the power of the Holy Spirit. Not even the gates of hell will overcome Jesus' message to the world. Not even the gates of hell. This message has reached every corner of our globe. Our faith in Jesus is based on his resurrection. Without the resurrection, our faith makes no sense. The resurrection is the most significant piece of the Savior enigma because it shows Jesus' authority over sin and death. The Apostle Paul writes these words in 1 Corinthians, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures." And then he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. And then he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living. Why did Paul include most of whom are still living? Well, if I read his letter to the Corinthians and I wanted to prove if Jesus really rose from the dead, I would simply go find one of those who saw him alive, right? I'd take him out for a cup of coffee and say, "Hey, did you really see him after he died?" And Paul wrote that over 500 people saw him actually at the same time. 500 people plus many others saw Jesus alive. If you were to sit down with him, they would corroborate the story and say, that's exactly what I saw and what I understand. That's what points to this being a real event in human history. Not simply a tall tale. Not something that people have made up, but if Paul actually wrote and I could go and find the people who saw him and ask the question, that makes you stop and wonder, why did the disciples write themselves as cowards? Why did they write that women were the first ones to the tomb to see and experience all that happened? Why did Paul write that you can go talk to those who saw him? It all points to an actual event. I love how Pastor Tim Keller says it. If Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept all that he said. If he didn't rise from the dead, then why worry about any of what he said? The issue on which everything hangs is not whether or not you like his teaching, but whether or not he rose from the dead. Throughout history, many people have died for the cause. Throughout history, people have said many things and they have died for their cause, but Jesus is the only one to beat the grave and to walk and to breathe again. The only one. That's why the church grew from the resurrection to 300 years later when it became the religion of the Roman Empire. That's why that we still worship Jesus today. That's why Christianity is the largest religion on the face of the earth, because the resurrection actually did happen, and there's good reasons to point back to it. But the most important question to answer relates to the fact that Jesus didn't break the power of sin and death for himself. Why does the resurrection of Jesus Christ have to do with you and me? The Apostle John records Jesus' answer to this question in a conversation with a prominent Jewish leader. Many of you have heard this verse. It's known as John 3:16, but it's so much more. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Whoever believes in the resurrection, believes that Jesus came from the grave, believes on him as the Son of God, will have eternal life and will not perish. John continues in his gospel, for God did not send his Son to the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. There are many people in the world who believe that Christians condemn others, that we look down our nose at other people around us. We have this higher, holier-than-thou perspective on the world, but that's not how Jesus lived his life. If you grew up in a version of Christianity that condemned you for whatever reason, know that Jesus said he didn't come to condemn the world, but to save it. He made a way for us to be made right with God through his death on the cross to pay for our sins. We can experience abundant life for eternity with God. Doesn't that excite you? God saw that we were heading in a direction where we would be separated from him for eternity. And he already knew this answer well before this ever happened. But he sent his Son to this world to make a way for you and me to have life. Not to condemn you. Not to hold you at arm's length. Not to say that I'm better than you. But to embrace and save. And give hope and offer grace. Jesus' resurrection shows us that the power of God is greater than the power of sin. Sin had its grip on us, a death grip. But through his death and resurrection, Jesus shows us that our sins are not the end of the story. Jesus broke the power of sin. so that we be in right relationship with God. You can have that hope that your sins are forgiven today. Jesus' resurrection shows us the power of God is greater than the power of death. When we say yes to Jesus, God gives us the gift of eternal life in his presence. One day, you and I and all the people we love will die. Jesus shares victory over death with all who love and follow him. You can enter that hope today. Jesus' resurrection opens up life to you and me, the likes of which we could never achieve on our own. By calling on the name of Jesus, we can be saved. We can be set apart. We can be made holy. We can be given purpose and hope. That's what Easter is all about. This Jewish carpenter, God's own very son, who lived a perfect life, who died a sinner's death, rose from the grave, defeating both sin and death, but not for himself, for you and me, so that we can have life. That's the story. That's the story. I guess I could have started there. On this Easter Sunday, I invite you to take a step towards a right relationship with God for all eternity through faith in Jesus. Whether you've been following God for decades, I'm sure there's a step you can take to get closer to him, right? If you've been following him for a year and you're still learning this out, there are ways you can grow. There's a multitude of ways you can grow. And if you're here for the first time hearing these words today, God invites you into a right relationship with him that will transform your life for eternity. That's the good news of Easter. Would you all stand with me right where you're at? I've sort of laid it out where we all can make a commitment to follow Jesus more closely. This is what I'm going to offer. If you'd like people around you to pray for you, if you feel that God is telling you that you need to take a step closer to him, whatever that step may be, in a moment, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. It can be super intimidating to do. Oftentimes when I do this, people say, oh, I didn't want to, but then I just had to. But if you feel as though you want people around you, and they're not going to, you don't have to tell them your life story, you don't have to tell them anything. But if you want them, I'm going to pray from up here. But if you want them to come around and pray for you, when I say so, raise your hand where you are. If you're making a commitment today to follow Jesus more closely. And like I said, for some of you, that's a brand new commitment. And for others, you just want to go deeper in your knowledge of who he is. So if you'd like people around you to put their hand on your shoulder and pray for you, just raise your hand right where you're at. Just raise your hand. There's a few hands going up around the room. Look around for them. As you see a hand, put your hand on somebody's shoulder. It can be hard to raise your hand. God, we thank you. We thank you for this resurrection story. We thank you, Jesus, that you lived, you died, and you rose again. We thank you for the truth of that story and how it impacts every area of our lives. And God, for those who raise their hands and others who may not have, Lord, I ask that you would help them on this journey of faith. You would help them to make the decision to follow you with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And as they do, they would find you faithful. Lord, for those who are burdened by the weight of sin in their lives, I pray that you would remove that sin from them and they would experience freedom in your presence. Lord, for the lives and the hearts that have been far from you for years or decades perhaps. Lord, I pray that you would wrap your arms around them and let them know that you're right there by their side. God, for those who are calling on your name for the first time, I pray that you would surround them with your love. God, we thank you for this Easter Sunday morning where we can be together in your presence. We thank you that we have this place where we can come and worship you. And Lord, I pray for all of us that you would be at work in our hearts, drawing us closer to yourself. This world does not want us to draw closer to you. But I pray that you would give us the strength day by day to choose you over the things of the world. We thank you, Father. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.